So recently we had a time of prayer and fasting, and God spoke to us in many different ways, and the focus was advancing the kingdom with passion, purpose, and a pioneering spirit. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a bit of an interlude from James, and we're going to focus on the central elements, really, of our walk with Jesus, what he has done for us through the cross and through his resurrection, and which is what this week is all about, isn't it? These are areas that we should continually focus on, and we continually worship him for. And you know, when you look at Jesus, the book of Hebrews says that he is the passionate author and pioneer of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 talks about looking to Jesus, standing in awe of Jesus, considering Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and pioneer of our faith, who for the vision that was set before him, he ran the race. He endured the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. He went through the passion and suffered for us. He despised that shame. And then it says in Hebrews, as it goes on, it says, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why? So you don't get weary and discouraged in your soul. And that's what we're going to do over these next 2 weeks. We're going to consider him again. We're going to fix our eyes true north, Jesus. Sometimes our compass is just spinning because of things that happen to us, but he's the true north who never changes. He's the true north who is immovable. He's the true north who's won that victory over sin, Satan, self, and death. And he's the true north that we fix our eyes on. And when we do that, we are strengthened. The Message Bible says, when we do that, it shoots adrenaline into our souls. I love that. Because the picture there is that we're all running a race. We've all got a race to run, friends. Your race may be different to my race, but we're all following one commander-in-chief. We're all inspired by one coach, the Holy Spirit. And we all have one example to pursue, our pioneer, our passionate pioneer, the author, the source of our faith, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? He's the one who inspires us. So when there's small little changes like the one I just described, these practical changes that we make, we're not motivated by the coffee. We're not motivated by the style of music. We're not motivated by the decor. We're not motivated by the building. We're enamored by Jesus Christ and him alone. We're not motivated by the leaders or the elders or the deacons. That's not enough. We have to have our own personal revelation of who Jesus is. And that's the thing that motivates us to get up in the morning, to run this race hard, even when there's setbacks and challenges and bumps in the road and hurdles. This race that we're running is a 3,000 meter plus. It's a marathon with a steeplechase. The best Olympic analogy I can give, a combination of the 3,000 meter steeplechase with water ditches and hurdles, but it's a marathon for life. But our King in glory is cheering us on. And the millions that have gone before us, it says in Hebrews 12, chapter 1, when you see those cloud of witnesses, when you see those people have run the race, they're cheering us on from the banks of heaven, from the stadium of heaven. They're saying, run, Charles. Run, Charles, number two. Run, John. Run, Vivian. Run, Timo. Run, Dorothy. It's not an age thing, friends. Blessed are those whose strength is in Him, who've set their heart on pioneering. It says in Psalm 84, verse 5, which we focused on in the prayer and fasting. And when we look to Him, we draw strength from Him. He shoots adrenaline into our souls. He inspires us. He encourages us. And we are motivated again to offer a sacrifice of praise. We're motivated again when there's pain in our lives, when there's grief in our lives, when there's loss in our lives. When our strength comes from Him, He renews our strength as we wait upon Him. It says in Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not seen? Have you not heard? This everlasting God, He does not faint. And those who wait upon Him will gain new strength. Not just renew our strength, they will gain new strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. They will rise up on eagle's wings. You know, God doesn't want us to be like turkeys or chickens, let alone headless ones, spinning around, or just sparrows on the ground. He's called us to fly in the rarefied atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, in the heavenly realm, and to bring heaven down to earth. Amen. Hello. Yeah, that's you. Shirley, that's for you. He wants you, and Ashley, that's for you, to fly. But it comes by through focus. We fly through focus. And an eagle has a prophetic vision. An eagle has a vision, incredible vision. You know, they can take out a mouse or a vole, is it? Something small, a mole, something on the from. They could see that thing from miles high. Incredible vision. And the Word of God says, as we focus on Jesus, we get strength and we get vision. We get strength and we get vision. Jesus endured the cross because of the vision set before Him. What was that vision? The joy set before Him. That was you and me. That was the billions of people that were going to come into salvation through what He... And the only way was for Him to take hell on His back on the cross. But He did it because of the joy set before Him. So where you look determines where you live, how you live, how you lead, and the kind of legacy that you will leave, not only to your children, but to people around you, where God has placed you to influence them. Where you look will determine where you live, how you live, how you lead, how you influence people, and the legacy that you will leave in people's lives. What you invest into people and what you impart to them. It all begins with the look. Who we are gazing upon. Roy shared a wonderful scripture, one of my favorite scriptures amongst many. Psalm 27 this morning, where David says, one thing I desire. One thing I will seek after. To behold where you look. To behold the glory of the Lord. And to inquire, to wait upon God in His temple all the days of my life. It goes on to say in that psalm, it describes a winning heart. It talks about having a fearless heart, having a faithful heart, having a confident heart, having a heart that responds to the voice of God. My heart, Lord, said, I will seek You. I responded. You said, seek My face, and My heart responded. See, all of those things, a winning heart, a fearless heart, a faithful heart, a confident heart, a seeking heart, they come from a desire to gaze upon the Lord. And so the title of my message today is Look, Be Amazed, and Live. Look, stand in awe, and be transformed. So we're going to read John chapter 1, verse 29. I think it's up there. Was it there? All right. And John, more than any other gospel writer, gives us a distinctive view of who Jesus is. It's very different from the other gospel writers. And he's the only one of the gospel writers to refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And we're going to look to the Lamb this morning, friends. We've already been looking to him, but we're going to look to him. We're going to look back to his sacrifice, and we're going to look to him now as the enthroned Lamb. That's the two things we're going to look at this morning. And I'm really trusting that as we do this, that we will again look and be amazed and be transformed and changed to become transformers and changers. Life changes. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he, the Spirit, remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." What have we seen? What have we seen about Jesus? What are we testifying of? Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus. As he walked by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So we're going to look at these two statements. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and behold the Lamb of God. Now, the word behold is the Greek word I-D-E. Comes from where we get our word idea from. Victor Hugo said, no force in all the world can stop an idea whose time has come. There's nothing as powerful in all the world, he said, as an idea whose time has come. And this was God incarnate, God in flesh, coming in the person of Jesus. And that word idea means, what a sight. It means, stand in awe, be amazed, behold. Lynn and I are going to be married for 31 years on Tuesday. And I'm pleased to say that when I look into her eyes, she still takes my breath away. And so should your spouse. For sure. That's what marriage is about. But here's the thing. I've been following Jesus for a lot longer. Does he still take my breath away when I look into his eyes? One thing. Is it still that one thing? Is that still the desire of my heart? One thing, to look into his eyes. Behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, I love sunrises. I love sunsets. I mean, we live in a beautiful city, and often I walk by the Forth River, and I look across to the bridges, and I see the sunset. It's stunning. And there's a sense where it just takes your breath away. There's a glory to it. There's a grandeur to it. There's a beauty to it. But friends, those things aren't mentioned in the Bible. Except to say that it's a pale reflection of the glory of the Lord. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. It's the Son, S-O-N, who should be taking our breath away. His grandeur. And John sees him, and he gives these two statements. But here's the thing. Two of his disciples who are standing with him, they immediately leave and follow Jesus. They're gone. Because he is not looking anymore to himself. He's the voice pointing to the Word. He's the prophet pointing to the Messiah. He is the forerunner pointing to the pioneer. He's the lesser giving way to the greater. That is true leadership, where we are continually pointing to the one who is above all and pointing people to Jesus so that they are catching more of Jesus than us. And they're following us as we follow Christ. And we're all following this great king together. And if you notice that, just to say that this message might be getting a lot shorter this morning than originally planned. But what happens after that is Andrew's one of those disciples that follows Jesus. He saw something. He was amazed. He was drawn to Jesus. He engaged with Jesus. He was transformed. And already he's inviting Peter, his brother, and saying, come and see. Can I challenge us this morning that we shouldn't just be saying, come and see when we have an event? Jesus is the event. Jesus is the magnet. Jesus is the star. Jesus is the sun. That we say, come and see. And events facilitate that for sure. Alpha and Stories of Hope. And next Sunday, what a glorious opportunity as we celebrate this King has risen. Absolutely. We use those to the max. But friends, the draw card is not the moment. It's Jesus. But we'll only draw us if we're drawn in ourselves. Andrew was drawn in. He saw something. It didn't take long. Such was the impact of the presence of Jesus. He was changed. He was transformed. He goes and calls Peter. Philip also, in this passage further on, encounters Jesus. He goes and says to Nathanael, come and see. We found the Messiah. Actually, Philip was lying a bit there because he hadn't found the Messiah. The Messiah had found him. but having been found by Jesus, he was so amazed by him, standing in awe at just his persona, it would appear. He hadn't really done much teaching at this point. Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? Am I still stunned by Jesus? So enamored by Jesus Christ that I'm bringing others saying, come and see, come and see, come and see. So let me see if I can get through these two statements. It might be difficult. I might just get through the one. So the first statement that John makes is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Three things, friends, that this means for us. Number one, Jesus the Lamb cleanses us from the pollution of our sin. And what the Bible teaches is that from our original parents, Adam, the pollution of sin has come downriver through the whole of the human race. When I was an engineer in South Africa, I worked at a big refinery. And there was a river on the perimeter between our refinery and a paper mill. And this river was the Blesbok River, and it was one of the most important waterways, natural waterways, in the whole of South Africa. And we were walking the perimeter one day, and we got an environmental team called us out, and we looked into this river, and it was just black. Chemicals had got in, or something had got in, and so there was a debate, has it come from our site, or has it come from the paper mill next door? Thankfully, it had come from the paper mill. But there was a problem. This had been going on for a few days, nobody had picked it up, and everything downstream for miles and miles and miles. Fish swimming, now dying because of a pollution upstream. The Bible teaches that actually we're born with this pollution because it started with the original parent who sinned, who walked out of the garden saying, I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. And that's what sin is. It's kind of looking after number one. But the wonderful thing is that bias, the self-centeredness, that thing that we all naturally do, that's sin. The wonderful thing is that God provided the most radical antidote for this pollution to actually bring change and transformation in our lives. And it's called the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. We used to have that advert on British TV many years ago. It was an advert that Domestos kills all known germs dead. Well, this, the greatest virus of all in our personal lives that we're all born with because of our original parent, and that we all need to take ownership of, because actually it's a consequence not just of Adam, but we actually see it in our own lives as children. And if you're a parent, you see it in your own children. That bias to actually push the boundaries, that bias to actually do our own thing. The Bible calls it sin. And God's provided an offering in his son to deal with that. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your forefathers. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." It's a wonderful thing, friends. Now, in the Old Testament, when a worshiper brought an offering to the priest, a lamb as an offering, the focus of the priest wasn't on the person. They wasn't looking to see what, you know, how well dressed they were, what they were looking like, you know, what occupation were there. The focus was totally on the lamb. If the lamb was spotless, if the lamb was without blemish, the sacrifice was received. The lamb was sacrificed and the person was forgiven. And all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were a forerunner to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus never had to ask his Father to forgive him. Jesus never had to ask, regretted a foolish word that he spoke or a sinful act. He never had to say sorry to God or man. No one, not even Pilate, could find fault with him. A thoroughly righteous man lived a thoroughly righteous life and offered himself as a thoroughly righteous sacrifice on the cross so that we can be made right with God. And I wonder if we can just realize the fact this morning afresh that his righteousness on that cross was fully credited to our account. When we put our faith in him, our pollution is replaced by his perfection. The Bible says that when we are born again, we are part of a community whose spirits are made perfect. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing, friends. Yeah, our souls, our minds, our emotions, and our bodies, they have to catch up. But when we are born again, we are made one spirit with Jesus. We receive the righteousness of God in us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we might be made righteous, the righteousness of God. That's an incredible thing, friends. A breathtaking exchange takes place when we put our faith in Jesus. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are now sons of God. Behold, wow, be amazed, stand in awe. The Lamb has shed his blood for us to cleanse us from sin. Secondly, the Lamb of God frees us from the power of sin. Everybody see this word here? Shout it out. It is
finished.
Finished. When Jesus took everything upon himself, he finished off sin on the cross. It was a complete work, paid in full. Nothing to be added. The cross is a done deal. The power of sin is broken. Wonder if we, could we put up that scripture, please, Xander? Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 11. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Amazing, amazing truths here, friends. That everything that Jesus has done for us, when we come into union with him, we, our old life dies with him, and we are resurrected to a new life. The Spirit of resurrection, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in us. We come into a new life. We can carry on. Thanks, guys. That was just a pause. Just stay with me, okay? And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Yep. We are sure of this. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. And he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Friends, this is an incredible thing. Wow, stand in awe and be amazed. And be transformed again this morning. Be challenged, be encouraged, be inspired. The same Spirit that lives in us is the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that quickens our mortal body, that transforms our minds. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Verse 11. So you and I also should consider ourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is this. He goes on to Romans 8 shortly. What he's saying is, he's not saying that sin is no longer around, but he's saying sin is no longer my master. This thing, this ball and chain that I've been carrying for years is now, when I come into Christ, Jesus, what Jesus did on that cross was he broke the power of sin. He took the full weight of God's wrath towards sin. Let me just talk about wrath for a moment. God is a God of mercy and justice. Now, we struggle with that because we think for someone to show mercy, sometimes they have to suspend justice. But actually, if that is true, nobody told Yahweh about it. Because Yahweh is just, 100% just, and 100% merciful. Yahweh is angry towards sin and loving towards people. The two go together. But we struggle often because we see wrath or anger through in situations where it is sinful or wrong, where people lose their rag or fly off the handle. And so we associate anger with that. And the Bible talks about that. Be angry, but do not sin. Yeah? But it actually says, be angry and do not sin. So there is such a thing called righteous anger. Where does it come from? God. And because God is good, he has to be just. You cannot have a God who is good and not just. I don't know about you, but I don't want to worship a God who is not just. He cannot be God. The wonderful truth, friends, about Jesus, that God sending his son himself and putting Jesus to the cross is that the just becomes the justifier. It's an incredible thing. So you get a speeding fine. I got 2 last year. On the same, one day after the next. In Liverpool. So it was a different city. Didn't know where the cameras were. I didn't even know I'd gone through them. I was traveling 37 miles an hour in a 30 zone, and it was just coming into a dual carriageway. That was my excuse. It was in the evening. But it, boom, boom, two days in a row. I didn't even know it happened. Come back to Edinburgh, had a wonderful time there, ministry down there with the elders and stuff. And then I get this one that comes through, and they say, you've got a choice. You can go on a course, and you can have 3 points on your license. Of course, I'm going to choose the course. And then I get, 3 days later, I get another one. I say, oh, it must be, they must have sent two. And then I look at the time. It's a different time. It's the following day. So I phone them up, and it says, well, that's definitely 3 points on your license. But when we get, let's just talk about a speeding fine. Let's say I had to go in front of a judge, and he gives me the fine. You know, he says, you've got to pay this fine. But actually, if he wants to show me the way that we think about it, if he wants to let me off, in other words, show me mercy, we think actually the way for him to do it is actually to cancel the justice, cancel the law. But if that happens, you are undermining the whole legal system, apart from the authority of the judge. The only way that he can show me mercy and for me not to pay the fine is for actually for him to show me mercy and him pay the fine himself. It's the only way, because he's in charge. That's exactly what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot sweep sin under the carpet. God gets angry at sin because his love is holy love. Friends, the attributes of God cannot be separated. He is all of who he is 100% of the time. In John's gospel, early in that chapter, it says, Jesus is 100% grace and 100% truth. Both. God is 100% wrath and 100% goodness. Both. All the time. Forever. In eternity. He's 100% just. But the glorious thing is, he's 100% mercy. And so in the Old Testament, I'm digressing a bit now, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 16, God in his mercy for his people set up a whole sacrificial system whereby once a year they could come in and pay it. The high priest could come in on behalf of the whole nation and pay atonement for the people for that year. Just once a year. And into the awesome presence of God, he would go with the blood of sacrifice. But in Leviticus 16, it talks about two goats. One was a goat that would die in an offering, and the other one was called a scapegoat that would go outside, that would be sent. The high priest would lay his hands upon him, a symbolic act of the sins being laid upon that goat too, and he would be sent into a separate place. Why was that? Because God's justice demands that sin has to be atoned for with death, because sin leads to death, and sin leads to separation from God. And Jesus Christ, the wonder of what Jesus did on that cross, friends, but God instituted that sacrificial system so that his justice would be satisfied and the punishment would be transferred from people onto animals. Can you see that? So that his justice had to be satisfied, but mercy would go to people. So he didn't let people off. He transferred the punishment onto animals. And when Jesus came as the fulfillment of all of the ultimate sacrifice, he didn't let people off. He couldn't let people off. He actually poured all of his justice and judgment and punishment towards sin. All that righteous anger towards sin was poured out in his Son on the cross. And when we put our faith in that truth, we go free. We're free. We're free from the punishment of sin. No future wrath, because we are in Christ. But there is a hell, because hell simply is this. Hell is a place of separation from God. And it's eternal. There's no time out in hell. It's eternal, Jesus said. If you don't believe in hell, you don't believe Jesus Christ, because he was the one who spoke most about hell than anybody else. And if we don't believe in hell, we don't understand the magnitude of what Jesus did on the cross, because on that cross it says that he, that over for 3 hours, He hung on that cross and there was darkness over all the land. What was happening right at that moment? Hell, in all its fury, was being released into the bosom of the Son of God. And the wonder of the cross, friends, and this is what he said, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are we separate for this first time in eternity? He took the full weight, not only of death, but of separation for those 3 hours. But here's the great news, the good news. It was only 3 hours. It was only 3 hours. And when by the time he came to announce, it is finished, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Friends, we're not going to get much further this morning, but I want you to understand again. And I want you to be gobsmacked, stand in awe of this great king, this lamb who gave his life, who is no longer on a cross. He's no longer in a tomb. He's not just ascended, he's enthroned on high at the right hand of the Father. And he has consumed, he has satisfied God's wrath, and he has shown his mercy to us, so that we do not get what we deserve. We all deserve hell, because we're all born criminals, sinners. Jesus died naked on the cross. I don't know if you fully understand that. I actually didn't appreciate that for many years. Stripped naked. He took unimaginable shame for us, friends. And abuse. We can come into a place of healing. Healing and freedom. Whatever our past has been, and I know there's a number of folk here, me included. Nobody has a perfect upbringing. Nobody has a perfect past. But when we say yes to Jesus and confess our sins, the Bible says, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and, what's the word? Just. Don't miss that word. He's just. He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice what it says there. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That means not just the fruit of sins, but it means the power, the root of sin. You see, roots, trees' roots, determine roots, R-O-U-T-E-S, in life. We come into this world rooted in Adam. The only way that we can get out of it is by getting those roots chopped down and getting replanted in another person, that is Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about that in Romans 5. And so for that to happen, another man had to come, the last Adam, and get... And on a tree, which is what a cross is, he had to be cut down for you and me so that we could be replanted in him. It's an amazing thing, friends. I love that old hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I was actually going to ask if we could get that on Song Select in the worship. I don't know whether it would be there. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. A sinner, I wonder how he could love me. A sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Lynn and I just had the privilege this week of being with a bunch of elders in churches all over Europe. I want to encourage you, friends. This gospel is changing lives everywhere. Let's go out there and say, we've seen him. We've experienced him. He's in us. He's changing us. Yeah, we're still being changed. We're still being changed to become more like him. But we have a new dynamo in our lives. the Holy Spirit. We know where we're going. We're going to heaven. Because heaven has come down and met with us.